Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon is titled, The Third Commandment, Dishonoring, Honoring God's Name, and is based on Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 23. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Our New Testament reading tonight comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the last chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 24. We'll be reading verse 36 to the end of the chapter. It is here that the risen Lord Jesus Christ, conquering death and hell and damnation for his people, that he speaks to us. And speaks to us of his name. And as we prepare to hear the word, let us pray. We thank you, our great and awesome God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are worthy. Worthy to be prayed to, worthy to praise, worthy to obey, worthy to follow, worthy to boast in. And Lord, even as we come to you in prayer right now, we ask that you would speak to us. And that we would treasure your words in our hearts and practice them in our lives. Work this by your Holy Spirit, even as we lean hard upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36, this is the word of God. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 24. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 24. We'll read verses 10 through 23. It's here that the question is answered. The question which goes like this: is God's law applicable to all people? Is it applicable to Israel as well as to the stranger who dwells in Israel, as well as even the farthest reaches of the nations? And here God tells us that, in fact, his law is applicable to us all. Leviticus chapter 24, beginning in verse 10, this is God's word. "Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death.' All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God." Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the reading of the Word of God. What is your response, congregation? Amen. Dear people of God, tonight we come to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We might ask, what's in a name? And it is that question that really we need to unravel tonight as we think about the third commandment and God's word to us tonight. And so first of all, we want to identify and define God's name. If we're to understand the third commandment and its implications for you and for me, you and I need to identify and define what God means by his name in the third commandment. First of all, the name of God is not just a word. It's not just the word Jehovah or Yahweh. It's interesting that we could scrupulously obey this commandment if this were the case. If it's just a word, we could scrupulously obey this commandment by never mentioning the name of God. Right? But that's not what is at the heart of the third commandment. In fact, this would be a superstitious view of the name of God, a magical view of the name of God. It is interesting that Orthodox Jews basically guard this commandment by never mentioning the name Yahweh. And so they have convinced themselves that they do not breach then the third commandment as long as the name Yahweh is never upon their lips. And so if it's not just a word, what is God's name? Well, God's name tells us who God is, who he is. He is Jehovah. He is the great I am. Moses asked the Lord what his name was in Exodus chapter 3. "If I go to the people, whom shall I tell them has sent me? You shall tell them, I am who I am, the great I am with no beginning and no ending, the ever-existing one who does not change." God's name tells us that he is the eternal one, that he is the infinite one, that he is the one who does not change. It's later on when Moses commits sin against the Lord by making a golden calf and bowing down to it that God reveals more of his name. It's in Exodus chapter 34 that we read of this. Moses has requested that the Lord go with them in their journey in the wilderness. And in light of the sin which had been committed with the golden calf, there is some question whether or not God will continue to go with his people. And Moses says, if you don't go with us, don't let us go. How can we move forward without you being in our midst? And so the Lord promises to go with his people. But then Moses makes a unique request. He says, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your weightiness. Show me your heaviness. Show me how significant you are. And so the Lord says, no one shall look upon my face and live, but I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by, and you will see my hind parts. I will proclaim my name to you. And it's in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5 that we read, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Here the Lord, as it were, proclaims the fullness of his name. This is the fullest revelation of his name in the Old Testament. And it is here that we see that his name tells us just who he is. That he is not only Yahweh, the I Am. He is not only God, the Almighty. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abundant in loving kindness, faithful and true. He keeps mercy for thousands. And so when we begin to think about God's name, we are thinking about who he is, his name and all that it represents. Because God's name doesn't only tell us who he is, it tells us what he does. What is characteristic of our God, the one true and living God. He is the one who works, and his works are almighty. He is the one who speaks, and his words are true. He is the one who declares judgments and carries them out, and these judgments are righteous. He is the one who blesses, and his blessings are free. He is the one who delivers, and his deliverance is marvelous. He is the one who is faithful, and his faithfulness is faultless. He is the one whose rewards are bountiful. His wrath is self-control. His anger is measured. His love is lavish. His patience is abundant. His kindness is stunning. His holiness is pure. His protection is impenetrable. His plans are wise. His power is immeasurable. His knowledge is without limit. His mercy is measureless. His grace is bountiful. And his promises are precious. And when we think of God's name, this is what we are speaking of, all that he is, all that he does, all whereby he reveals himself to us. And he reveals himself in his name and by his acts, by his attributes and by his ordinances. We indeed learn who he is, what he does, who he is and what he does for his people. For his chosen people. You shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. You see, when we think about what God's name means, we must think about the name of the Lord as he is in relationship with us, as he is stooped down to enter into a restored relationship with his people, where in fact he has given unto his people his name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs to it and is safe. He has given us his name. And so God's name is the full revelation of who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he promises to do. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 12 that God says that he will place his name in the midst of his people in the temple, that symbolic dwelling place of God as he dwells in the midst of his people. But he doesn't just place his name in the house of the Lord, as he dwells in the midst of the houses of his people, he places his name on his people. It's in Numbers chapter 6, that familiar Aaronic blessing, where we hear those words, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. We're told that in this way, Aaron, as God speaks to Aaron, in this way, by pronouncing this blessing, this good word, this benediction, in this way you will place my name upon my people. And so God gives his name to his people. And his name is preeminently revealed, not in the Old Testament, though there is a further unveiling of his name as time marches on, but his name is preeminently revealed in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think with me of Isaiah chapter 9, that great prophecy of the coming of Messiah. And it's in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that we read these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We read in Matthew chapter 1, as Mary is with child by the almighty working of God, the Holy Spirit, that she is with child, and that the one that is in her womb who is to be born is to be given a name. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Oh, what's in a name? What is in the name of Jesus, that wonderful name, the one who is our almighty counselor, mighty God, and Prince of Peace? What is in his name is salvation. Salvation itself. And so when we identify and define God's name, we see that it's not just a word, but it is that which represents who God is, what he does, who he is, and what he does for his people, his chosen people. And that name is precious to God's people, because there is nothing more valuable than to be known by the name of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that God places his name upon you in your baptism? You give up your name, no longer known as Ron Downing, no longer known as Matthew Judd, no longer known as Andy Moore, but known by God's name, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And even in our reading in Luke chapter 24, we read of that name, that precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24. And there Jesus says, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that," and this is so critical, "and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached on the basis of his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Oh, in the name, on the basis of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, are the two greatest blessings, as God grants repentance unto his people and forgiveness of all of their transgressions, only on the basis of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his name tells us who he is and what he has indeed accomplished. No wonder in Acts chapter 4, as Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, they can say, "There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved." And so what's in a name? Even as we seek to understand the third commandment, we must identify and define God's name. And here is but a thumbnail sketch of God's name. And if the third commandment prohibits taking that name in vain, then it positively requires us to honor that name, to prize that name, to bless that name, because God has given that name even to us. So this then leads to a second point tonight, as we have identified what the name of God is signifying. We then see, secondly, the seriousness of dishonoring the name. If God's name is that which reveals who He is and what He has done for His people preeminently in Jesus Christ, as the work of Christ is applied to us and the name, the full name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is placed upon us, then how serious must it be to dishonor that name which is above every name? To treat with disrespect God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, words, and works. To treat with flippancy or lightness the holy name of God, to treat lightly or to consider that name worthless and empty, to use that name in vain or frivolously or irreverently. How serious this must be. The name of God is glorious. And in the Old Testament, the word for glory literally means heavy, weighty. There's a gravitas to the name of God. And to treat it lightly is a serious dishonoring of God. Oh, we should treat the name of our God with care, weightiness, forethought, and gravity. But oh, to treat it flippantly, lightly, frivolously, and irreverently is a great sin. Now, there obviously are gross transgressions against the third commandment, obvious sins against the third commandment. And in this regard, we can think perhaps of three things. First of all, blasphemy, direct blasphemy of that name. What does the word blasphemy mean? It's a word which I think is kind of religious speak. We don't always understand religious speak. We just use these words and we think we know what they mean, but we struggle with what is blasphemy. Well, blasphemy literally means slander and ridicule. And so to blaspheme the name of the Lord is to slander His name, to ridicule it, to speak ill of Him, to make fun of Him, to mock Him and His attributes and His spokesmen, to blaspheme against the Father, or against the Son, or to commit the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to ridicule and slander the persons of the Godhead. Perhaps we can think here of the way in which the 42 children spoke against Elisha the prophet, God's spokesman, in 2 Kings. They called him the name Baldy, and they thought it was a funny joke. But in doing so, they dishonored God's spokesman who had been given the responsibility to proclaim the name of the Lord. And the Lord raised up a ferocious bear to come out of the woods and to maul these children. It's a terrible thing to ridicule and to slander the name of God, to mock and to make fun of Him. But a second obvious breach of the third commandment is to take false oaths in the name of God, swearing by God's name that something is true when you know it is false, or swearing by God's name that something is false when you know it is true. I swear to God, when you know, in fact, what you are saying is, in fact, false. These are obvious sins, whether it be slandering and ridiculing God, whether it be taking a false oath in God's name, or whether it be profane speech, as we use the name of God not with reverence, but as a curse word, as we perhaps are tempted to type into our phone OMG, as we do not love the name of Jesus, but in fact use it as that which we exclaim when we hit our finger with our hammer. But it's not just the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we can profane. We can profane God's attributes as well. holy cow. Perhaps we don't think about that as being a profaning of God's name, but God is the Holy One, and to call that which isn't holy, holy, is to ascribe attributes of God to that which isn't so, and to call the cow holy, it would seem to be a breach of this commandment. To speak about hell in a flippant way, heaven in a flippant way, to use the word damn or damnation in a flippant way is surely to take God's name in vain. But maybe there are other sins which aren't quite so obvious in terms of the seriousness of dishonoring the name of the one true and living God. Think with me of the connection between the third commandment and the first and the second commandment. The first commandment deals with whom we should worship, that we should worship only the one true and living God and no other. The second commandment deals with how we should worship Him. That is, what are the means that He has given to us whereby we can draw near to Him in safety and in confidence and know that He receives our worship and our praise. But the third commandment deals with the mindset, the heart attitude with which we bring into our worship. Are we coming unto God's word and His ordinances with that attitude of reverence? Or do we have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude when we, in fact, draw near to God in worship? Perhaps another less obvious sin against the third commandment is living a life which speaks a lie with regard to who you are. What do I mean? What I mean is this, is that you and I both, we bear God's name because we've been baptized into His name. And so when we live inconsistently as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we do to the name of God, which is upon us? Do we not drag His name through the mud? Do we not besmirch His name and dishonor His name? You bear His name, and when you live in a way which brings shame to Him, you breach the third commandment and take His name in vain. Another less obvious sin and breach of the third commandment is silence. You say, well, how can I break the third commandment by my silence? Well, there are times when we should speak up when others take His name in vain, that we should have a holy zeal for God's name. There are certain ones who have a zeal, a patriotic spirit, and when the flag of the United States is misused, will not hesitate to stand up for the flag of the United States. Well, the flag represents the United States and the lawful authority over us. And there's an appropriateness in terms of upholding the honor of that which symbolizes our country. Well, if that which speaks of God in His character and in His actions is His name, when you hear His name defiled and reviled, ridiculed and treated in such a way that it is in fact slandered, to remain silent is indeed to break the third commandment. It is very easy to fall into the temptation of becoming comfortable with hearing God's name taken in vain, whether it be on television shows, in movies, in the literature that we read, on social media, or various memes and posts. We can become unduly comfortable with the name of God being blasphemed. We can even use these things for entertainment and have no conscience with regard to God's name being blasphemed. Oh, these are ways in which we fall short of the glory of God. These are ways in which we are guilty of the third commandment. But perhaps another less obvious sin in the breach of the third commandment is the striking of those who bear His name, the persecuting of those who bear His name. God says that those who touch the ones who belong to Him touched the apple of his eye. Why? Because they bear his name. Because they bear the family name of the family of God. And to touch this one or that one, to strike this one or that one, to ridicule or slander this one or that one, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is to strike at the heart of God. Think about the man who is married to his wife, and he is there amongst his co-workers, and one of his co-workers begins to make fun of his wife and to ridicule her. What would you think of the man who just shrugged it off as no big deal? Oh, we would not think much of him. We would not think much of him at all. But rather, we would expect him to stand up for his bride, to protect her good name, and to protect her reputation, even at cost to himself. Oh, sometimes we are more keen and careful to protect our own names than God's name, to protect our own names from slander, ridicule, and mockery. We're ready to strike and to lash out if anyone would disparage our names. But why are we so slow to speak up for God's name, and indeed to protect his reputation? And so even as we understand what God's name identifies and reveals, we see the seriousness of dishonoring God's name. And God warns us. He says that though you may escape the disapproval and punishment of man when you take my name in vain, I want you to know you shall not escape my judgment, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God takes his name very seriously. And we should take his name seriously, loving his name, adoring his name, honoring his name. And so each one of us here tonight, as God's law comes to us and speaks to our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, we recognize we fall short. We fall short of honoring God's name like we should. And God exposes our sin. And he shows us that we have no hope in and of ourselves, for each one of us has treated lightly the glorious and holy name of God. But this leads then to our last point tonight. We see the seriousness of dishonoring God's name when we understand what God's name, in fact, is revealing. But do we see the privilege of returning back to our God through the name of Jesus Christ? You see, God has proclaimed his name, revealed his name, and God indeed declares his name to you tonight. He declares his name to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus himself tells us that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached on the basis of his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Those are interesting words, those last words of Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and forgiveness on the basis of his name preached to Jerusalem sinners? You say, well, of course, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that's the capital of the people of God. That is the place where his name is honored. Is it? It was but 3 days prior to Luke chapter 24, where the blessed and holy name of Jesus was blasphemed, slandered, ridiculed, and mocked, scorned, rejected, hated. The name above all names was thrust down into the pit as Jesus was lifted up and nailed to the cross. And amazingly, what we're told here is that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached on the basis of his name to all nations, beginning in the place where my name was blasphemed and besmirched. Here is mercy. The very city that so vigorously blasphemed the only begotten Son of God come in the flesh is the place which is first to hear that in His name there is repentance and forgiveness. And to come back to His name, to bow before His name, is to honor the name of our God, to call upon His name, to pray in His name, to praise His name, to love His name, to glory in His name, to fear His name, to run to His name, to trust in His name, and to bear His name is to honor the name. To honor the name. To be a people who boast in His name. A people who boast in His name with outbursts of joy to His name. Blessed be the God and Father, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance undefiled and incorruptible, and that does not fade away, but that which is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Oh, you see, to come back to God's name on the basis of the work of His beloved Son is to find forgiveness, is to find a fresh reason for boasting not in self, but in the Savior. Boasting in Him because you have a tender love for His name, because He indeed has called you by name to take up His name. Here's the grace and glory of our gracious Savior. That He has given us a name not that we would be condemned, but that we would be forgiven. Oh, to be sure, those who continue to scorn the name, those who continue to ridicule the name and ignore the name and blaspheme the name shall not be held guiltless. What does that mean? That means that their sins will never be forgiven. Ah, but for those who love the name, for those who bow before the name, who flee from their sins and flee to the Savior, sin forgiven, transgressions pardoned, life, everlasting life given. All on the basis of the name of our God. And so we've looked at the third commandment tonight. We've sought to understand what is meant by God's name. We've sought to understand the seriousness of dishonoring God's name. But we have closed by trying to grasp the amazing privilege of coming back to God through the name. Through the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. May His name be precious to you tonight. A precious name. More valuable to you than your personal name because you've given up your name to take upon you His name. His name. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are sobered when we read Your word, when we read a passage like Leviticus chapter 24, which speaks of the unmerciful stoning of one who had blasphemed Your name. And if we're honest tonight, Lord, we all acknowledge that we who have treated Your name lightly deserve to be stoned to death. But in the name of Your Son, You have proclaimed life to us. And we stand stunned and staggered that we who have treated You so lightly and flippantly would treat us so graciously and mercifully. and that you would call us by name to put our trust in your name. And so we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, they are many, and that you would give us that tender heart and conscience towards your name, and that we would love your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we would be eager to proclaim your name to others. For truly this is lifting up your name, not in vain, but lifting up your name in honor. Help us then to do just this, we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."